Okay, so that's the first, that, those are the spring feasts. We've not quite got the Feast of Weeks in that, but we'll get there. Just I need to do a little slight backtrack without labouring the point. Back to the Sabbath bit. I just wanted to bring the couple of the New Testament references to that. And if I can find them now, where are we? Yeah, right, okay. Hebrews chapter 4. This is the spiritual significance that the Hebrew letter of the Hebrews picks up. Hebrews chapter 4.
Verse
5. Well, there's the whole chapter really, but we're not... I've got verse 9 written down here. Chapter 4. Where are we? Right, yeah. He's referring to a verse in the Psalms. They will not enter my rest. Well, I'll read from verse 1, eh? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not have combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For some way he's spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It remains therefore that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David as was said before. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And what the writer's doing there is he's thinking about Joshua leading people into the land, and he's saying, that was a sign, a picture language, but Joshua didn't give them rest. I mean, they were at war while they were in the land. So Joshua didn't lead them into the rest, but he says sometime later God said about entering into the rest. And so what the writer is doing is he's putting together the entrance into the land and the Sabbath day and saying for believers, for us, it symbolizes entering into abandoning our work and trusting in the work of God. Like God rested on the seventh day, we rest in Jesus. Yeah, it's by faith we enter into rest. That's the concept that he's putting there. Yeah, and just one more verse, and I think it's a beautiful verse, one of my favourites, Matthew 11, where we find Jesus actually claims to be the rest you want. Matthew 11, it's come to me, that one. You know that one? Right. It is Matthew 11, isn't it? Verse 28. Right, yes, wonderful. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the symbolism that is picking up and Jesus is saying is that, you know, if you want to find out what it is to rest from your work, your efforts, your trying, your doing your best, I'll tell you how to find it. It's in me. That's what he's saying, is you come to me to find salvation. So that's the fulfillment of the Sabbath, I'm saying, as far as Jesus is speaking there. Okay, so that was that bit. Then we moved on to the new moons, didn't we? We've done the moons, haven't we? The monthly meetings?
Yeah.
Right, now then, we're on to now the annual spring feasts, which brings us to the Passover. Yeah? The Passover is the first of the three pilgrim feasts. Yeah? What do I mean by pilgrim feasts? People had to go to Jerusalem. So if you look at John 11:55, John makes it's a passing comment, but it tells us what's going on. John 11:55, where it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. So that was in fulfillment of the call to go up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Yeah? So that's what they had to do on the Passover. It was the first, well, there's an interesting little bit about this. If you please just turn to Exodus 12 verse 2. I'm sorry we're going to be jumping around a bit. But there's something strange you'll find, I think. Exodus 12 verse 2. Because Exodus chapter 12 is talking about the first time that the Passover was celebrated, where the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they were to remember that for the generations following. But the Lord says, Jonah, yeah, for we have here, where's my place? 12 verse 2. The Lord says, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Now, what's interesting about that?
It's not January.
Uh-huh. What I'm getting at is, this is about March, April time for us, yeah? Right? So, and the month of Nisan, or Abib as it's called in the early ones, the month of Abib means the ear month. It's when the first harvest begins, yeah? The ears of the grains, yeah?
The day Jesus went into Jerusalem.
That's not really what I'm thinking about. What I'm getting at is, this is New Year's Day in April.
Yeah.
But they don't celebrate New Year's Day in April now. They have New Year's Day last week or 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Yeah, so they've got two New Year's Days.
Yeah.
Yeah, clever people, these people, you know. But no, this is the administrative year. That's what I'm getting at. Okay. Right, so, the name got changed to Nisan after the exile. That turns up in Nehemiah. They call, instead of calling it Abib, it got changed to the name Nisan. So it's the month of Nisan now, yeah? So back to Exodus 12, I just want to read to you some verses from verse 14 onwards. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. So you're allowed to eat. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. So that's the original ordinance of the Passover. Things have changed a bit at the present celebrations of the Passover. Two things are missing.
Why is that?
There's no temple, and there's no sacrifice. And they required sacrifice when they went up to Jerusalem. That's why Jesus threw out the moneylenders, money changers, because they were raking people off or buying animals for sacrifice. Yeah? So they don't have a sacrifice. What do they do as a substitute in the Jewish Passover now? Do you know? As a substitute for the lamb.
They don't do really anything, but some of them use a chicken.
They may, yeah.
It's not difficult at all.
No, they have a lamb shank quite often.
Yeah. Oh.
Just a lamb shank, that's all, yeah. As a sort of nod to the fact that there used to be sacrifices, yeah. And there are several elements in the Passover meal that are not mentioned here. Obviously they brought them in as a tradition, and a worthwhile tradition in many ways. They had, we've seen, unleavened bread. Why did they have unleavened bread? Didn't have time to make it right, that's right. So that's a reminder of the speed at which they had to leave. In the original feasts, they had to eat standing up.
But what does it represent though?
Well, we'll come to that in a minute. I'm just going through the details at the moment, yeah? They had to eat standing up. Well, that got changed. If you read the Passover meal with Jesus, they're all reclining. Yeah. So that got altered in the course of time as well. They had in the meal also cups of wine. Yes? They're not mentioned there, but they become part of the Passover meal that Jesus takes and uses as part of the Lord's Last Supper part, yeah? There was also salt water in the Passover meal. What was the salt water for? Sorry? To remind them of the tears that they shed while they were slaves in Egypt. This is, I said about the feasts, they're not just remembering, they're reliving what they went through. It's rewriting the history into their genes as well, yeah? Very powerful way of remembering, really. There was bitter herbs. They had bitter herbs, reminding of the harshness of the labour again. And they had a fruit mesh or mash. I can't remember the name of it now, but it's a mix of fruits that's scrunched up and made into a mash. And what was that for? Almonds and stuff. Yeah, it's quite pleasant to eat, I imagine, but it looks horrible. I should think. It's to remind them of the clay.
Yeah.
Yes, but they made bricks in Egypt.
Yeah.
Yes, so the Passover feast is a whole reenactment in many ways of their time in Egypt and their deliverance from it. Yeah, that's the idea. Okay. Right. So that's the feast that's celebrated in the New Testament time. As I said, some of the things has altered slightly with the sitting down and so on. Did you go to 1 Corinthians 11? Yeah. Verse 23 to 26. Paul takes up the whole matter of the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11. And he takes, again, the spiritual angle of it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And what Jesus did at the Passover is he changed it. He changed it to be the inauguration of the new covenant. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Right, so he's introducing the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah. Yeah, so he's changing the Passover, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he's talking about not once a year now. He's talking about something much more frequent. Is what the early church did.
Is it really? I think.
Sorry.
1 Corinthians 5.
I'm coming to that. Yeah. Well, it's verse 7 I want first, yeah? 1 Corinthians 5,
yeah.
1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, it's talking to Christians, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are." Right? So, what Paul's saying is, it's not about yeast anymore, it's about what yeast means is the sin.
Yeah.
Get rid of the sin, because you are the new batch, you're the new bread, as it were, that should not have yeast in, and sin is what it's about, yeah? So he's writing to Christians saying the symbolism of the Passover is now transferred over to the believers, and he says, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch, without yeast, as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." What he's saying is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice. We don't need lambs anymore, we've got Jesus. Yeah, that's the point he's making, yeah? Right, so Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover in terms of his... Well, I'll just give you another one. You know when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's talking with Moses and Elijah?
Yeah.
In the Gospels it says Jesus was talking with them about his departure. Well, the word is Exodus. Jesus was leading an Exodus that was fulfilling what the original Exodus was about. The old Exodus was separating the people from slavery into making them a new nation. When Jesus comes, he takes people out of the slavery of sin and brings us into the new nation, the kingdom of God. Yeah. So Jesus is the Passover lamb that produces the transition for us. He's the fulfillment of the Passover. Yeah. Okay. I think...
What about verse 8?
Verse 8. What's verse 8?
Yeah.
"Therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth."
So that means we should still carry on with...
I don't think it means the festival.
It means, what he's saying there, when they broke the bread, it was bread without yeast. Still should be going on, because yeast represents sin.
Yes, I take your point, yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I'll eat bread with yeast, innit? Yeah, you'll see we've got yeast as well nowadays as well. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right, let's move on. Where have I got to? Jesus fulfills the Passover. Yeah, John John 19 verse 36, that's the one I want. John 19 verse 36. We looked at this Sunday evening.
What verse then?
Verse 36. This is John at the crucifixion, and he says when the soldiers came to finish off the two criminals, he says, when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. And he says, these things happened that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Yeah? And what John is doing is what Paul talked about. Jesus is our Passover lamb. John is using that point that Jesus' legs weren't broken, because I don't know if you're aware of it, but in the Passover sacrifice at the time of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were told, you offer a lamb, but don't break its legs. Yeah? And they, I guess they had no idea what's the significance of not breaking the legs of the lamb at the Passover. Don't know.
It was symbolising their Messiah coming in the future.
Yeah, it's going to be fulfilled 1,500 years later when Jesus is on the cross. Yeah. They don't break his legs. He's the Passover lamb, and he fulfills even the detail of how he dies. Yeah? Okay, so that's Passover then, right? Okay. Now then, on to back to Leviticus chapter 23. The next one is the thing called first fruits. And that's verses 9 to 14 of 23, isn't it? Yeah? And we're told something special about first fruits is, when does it take place? Well, when they enter the land, and there's a great, it's to do with the harvest, of course, yeah? Yeah? When does he do it? I can't see where it says that, but, verse 11. He's to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Yeah? Which is?
Sunday.
A Sunday, we call it, yeah? First day of the week. The first fruits were offered on the first day of the week, the day following the Passover. Yeah? The day following the Passover weekend, you'd say, right? So on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath of the Passover, they celebrate first fruits. So that's the first sample of the harvest that's come in. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? What's the spiritual significance of that? Let me take you to, if I can find it, 1 Corinthians 15:23. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Well, we'll pick it up verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Yeah? So Jesus fulfills the festival of first fruits. And the festival of first fruits takes place on the Sunday after Passover, which is Resurrection Day. Yeah, when Jesus rose from the dead, he became the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. His is a guarantee, you're coming with him. Yeah?
Thanks the Lord.
Right, so Jesus is the first fruits, we follow after. Yeah. But the harvest, in the natural realm, the first sample of the harvest was presented at first fruits, and then at Pentecost you get the rest of it. And then there's an autumn harvest later on, but we won't deal with that today, I don't suppose. But you got the idea. This first fruits feast fits in with the matter of the Passover and the resurrection. Right. So those were written in hundreds and thousand years before.
Yeah. It's not really an emphasized teaching of God's word saying that we should be putting our Sabbath on a Sunday. It's not, even though what you said is true,
yeah,
it's not really pointing to where we should be.
Well, I'm going to disagree with you on that.
Because it hasn't changed.
Well, I'll tell you. One moment, please. Just one moment.
All right.
I was reading this morning, it really struck me When Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, yeah, he made himself known to the disciples. The one guy who wasn't there was Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Yeah? Mm. And doubting Thomas wouldn't believe, he says, unless I put my hands in his side and see the wounds. Yeah? Jesus kept him waiting for how long? A week. When did Jesus reappear to the disciples? What one day of the week did Jesus reappear to the disciples? On the Sunday. He missed the Sabbath out. He appeared to Thomas on the Sunday. I think Jesus is saying things have changed. That's the first example of that shift from celebrating Sabbath. It's resurrection now. The other thing that's interesting is during that time when Jesus met the disciples on the Sunday evening in the upper room, a week after the resurrection, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yeah? Now, that was a starter for Pentecost to come. But the commentaries I read were really interesting. When God did the first creation, what did he do? He breathed into life. It's the Spirit who breathed the creation into existence. When Jesus appears on the first day of the week with his disciples, he breathed on them into a new creation. It's the Church of Jesus coming to life.
I heard a man say just this morning, there is always a shadow of an event.
Yeah.
With Jesus.
Yeah. And the creation is that Sunday evening of the first next week after the resurrection.
Yeah.
But it always goes on to say later that we are the royal olive tree and we've grafted into the cultivated, we should have things in common with our
Jewish I disagree.
But then Jesus says himself, "I have other sheep. They hear my voice."
Look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Listen to this, please.
They come in with his sheep. Yeah. How can they not be the same?
We're one flock. Yeah, because we have one Messiah. We believe in faith in the one Messiah. Let me just tell you through this. Please listen. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 to 23. 1 Corinthians 7. Yeah. Where is it? Verse 17. It's about marriage to start with. Yeah. And he's talking about how to get on with your wife and so on, and your husband and so on. But then he spreads it out in verse 17. "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." So that's a rule for us. It's everybody else. You stay what you are when you're called. Right? And he says this. "Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Jews, stay as Jews. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Gentiles, stay as Gentiles." Yeah? "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the Lord's commandments is what counts."
Exactly.
Yeah, but keeping the Lord's commandments means, as uncircumcised, you do not observe the law.
What are the commandments? If God hasn't changed his commandments, credit for all generations.
Well, let me ask you this then. Do you say you should be circumcised, you should eat kosher, and you observe the Sabbath? Because
circumcision now, for the Jew and the Gentile, is of the heart.
You spiritualize it.
Spiritualize.
Yeah, well, I'm doing the same with the Sabbath and the food.
There are other issues. Like the Sabbath, but God blessed it. It's his day. Why would he?
Because we recognise the Lord's day now.
But then we've got nothing in common with our message.
Let me ask you this: you will not win people by being like them. Yeah. You win people by showing them that God is greater than what we are, and expressing his love through mercy, forgiveness, and grace.
Honestly, I just feel that if God is saying something, he hasn't changed.
But you are making that. I mean, one of the things Paul had to contend with in the New Testament was the Jews believed that circumcision, kosher, and Sabbath observance was the salvation issue. If you didn't do that, you weren't saved. Paul had to fight that tooth and nail. He called those works of the law. Yeah?
That's why it says in Colossians, Galatians, don't let anybody judge you for
keeping these things. For those things, right. But they weren't keeping them. Paul is telling them, don't start it. He's talking to Gentiles in Galatians. Yeah? You read Galatians, he says, why you wanted to go back under the law? You've been set free.
So how would you explain early church history then, when it became recognised faith in the world because of a certain empire, that the Gentiles that were keeping the Sabbath with the other people, the other Jewish people, were persecuted for staying?
Well, of course they were.
So because they were persecuted and killed, they were forced to go on to the Sunday. So how does that tally up?
Well, I'm not justifying Roman murder. I'm not saying that. But some people are living as free people under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not under the law.
I just see there's two lots of sheep. The Western world is doing something else.
If we've got faith in our Messiah, the one Jesus Christ, that's what matters. It's not what you do. It's not how you observe things. You observe them to the Lord. Brilliant. I choose not to. Brilliant. Because the Lord accepts me just as much as somebody else.
Where is it in Matthew where he says many of my sheep are not
of this fold?
What?
Not in this fold. It's in John's Gospel.
Remember, he was saying, a lot of my sheep, I took it as the majority of my sheep are not Israel.
He's referring to the Gentile nations.
Yeah, well, I'm just coming back to the Corinthian passage. All I'm saying is Paul was talking to Gentile people. He's saying is, if you're a Jew and you come to Christ, stick as you are, right? Observe the feasts. Yeah? Praise the Lord. But don't make them salvation issues. Because the moment you do that, you slip back. Right? And then for those that don't observe kosher and don't do those things, well, if you do it to the Lord, fine. You're accepted. Yeah? So the olive tree, we may be wild, but we are genuine olives now.
Yeah,
through faith in Christ.
Yeah? This is what I'm really saying.
But we're genuinely part of the real thing. So the whole package is now.
With all love and respect, because if Jesus is saying these other sheep, these other nations are going to hear my voice, and they come into where my sheep are and become one flock,
but they don't become Jews.
I'm the good
pro. I know, but they're not becoming Jews, brother. That's the point.
They keep God.
Well, what do you mean by one flock?
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but what do you mean by one flock? Okay, so we keep the teaching. Do we observe all the particulars in Leviticus and so on?
What
about taking eggs out of a bird's nest?
The Sabbath is important.
Milk and goats.
But the three main festivals that are unto the law, which is Jesus, right, that belong to him, is Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That's why in John's Gospel it says the Word became flesh and tabernacle.
Yeah, and he's fulfilled it.
Yeah, but it was a symbol that the tabernacle...
They're not to be continued out of the wrong attitude now.
What does it say when we were doing Revelation? It says those nations that don't keep tabernacle and go up to Jerusalem, they won't...
No, that doesn't say Revelation, that's in Zechariah.
Let me say this again,
please listen to this. What we have in the Old Testament has no understanding of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. The aspect of the church and the Gentiles being part of the new nation without becoming Jews was totally foreign to the Jews. Paul had to fight that because he was given this revelation. He says it's not been revealed before. And so what you read in the Old Testament that looks totally Jewish and nothing Gentile, you must remember we have bolted on in a new nation, a new creation, through Jesus. The Gentiles are in. Full stop. Right? So you don't make Gentiles into Jews, and I won't make Jews into Gentiles. We are the part of the diversity and the beauty of what God's created.
It's true, we are.
Yeah.
We've just got certain fundamental things.
The fundamental things are righteousness, justice, grace. Yeah, those are the things that count.
All I ask is
we can celebrate the feast if we wish.
Yeah.
We
do celebrate the feast, not in their timing, for example. We celebrate Passover by remembering the Lord's death. Yeah. We remember Pentecost when we celebrate the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yeah? And we thank God for the harvest of people being gathered in. Those are spiritual fulfillments of it all. Anyway, let's move on. We could do this one for a long time, I guess. That's Passover. First fruits. Jesus is the first fruits, right, we've got that. Yeah. Feast of Weeks, we're on to Feast of Weeks. That's the second pilgrim feast, yeah? That's what we call Pentecost now, yeah? And that was to be celebrated how many days after Passover?
50.
That's where we get the name weeks from, yeah? So it's four, it's not, was it 7 weeks? 50 days, 49 days and one, yeah? Right. Acts chapter 2. If you look at Acts chapter 2 verse 5.
I'm going to learn all this before I get into heaven. It's a heavy guy for me.
Yeah, sorry Ron.
I'm going to heaven now if I don't understand
the Lord.
But it's going to heaven by faith in Jesus, not how clever you are.
Yeah.
Thankfully, isn't it?
Well, I mean, I've got the certain...
God, you're going to heaven with us, don't worry.
Yeah.
Be happy.
Let me try, chapter 2.
Where did it come?
Let's, Acts chapter 2, verse 5.
Acts.
Acts chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When he says under heaven, it probably doesn't mean America.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it was that as then known, the known world, yeah. And so people had come from all over. Why? Because it's a pilgrim feast. They were to go up to Jerusalem, yeah? Right? And while they were there, they celebrate this Passover, not Passover, the Pentecost. It's the early harvest. And it's thanking God for his supply, God's provision, yeah? And it's also a promise of God's working. And one of the interesting things is that there's a tradition amongst the Jews that I don't know if you know, but they celebrate during Pentecost. I keep getting the words wrong here. Celebrate during Pentecost the giving of the law. You know, because tradition has it when the Israelites came out of Egypt, it took them 50 days to get to Mount Sinai, and Moses received the commandments at Mount Sinai, of course. So they remember the giving of the law. Right? They read the book of Ruth. And one of the remarkable things during Pentecost is, what kind of bread do you produce? Leavened bread. And that's offered before the Lord, leavened bread, the bread with yeast in. So there's more to yeast than meets the eye, I'd suggest. But the other thing that's important, I think, is a celebrating, thanking God for your daily bread. The daily stuff that the Lord provides you with is that recognition of that. Of course, Pentecost is a lot bigger than that. What is the symbolism, the spiritual significance of Pentecost?
Yeah, I'm pointing the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because Joel prophesied, he says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it's the gathering, in the beginning of the harvest in a sense, the Sukkot later on is the final harvest, but the gathering in of the harvest is there. People from all nations, yeah, and the Holy Spirit falls on, and this is the significance of, well, let's just have a look. It's Acts chapter 2, it's verse 17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. What's the significance of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Pentecost is fulfilling here?
Is it comfortable that Jesus is
in heaven? Jesus' exaltation is because Jesus is now in heaven, he's reigning. But who are the people who are involved? Just as I said, the harvest, they're celebrating gathering the whole harvest in. Well, here we have a celebration of people, men and women, old and young. Yeah. God is not discriminating between this lot and that lot. He's calling them all in, right? So in Christ we're told there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. This is what this is about. Yeah? People are being gathered in under that. So Pentecost ultimately is the gathering in of God's people. The first go with the Holy Spirit working things out. Yeah, and just as the law was given, yeah, we're assuming they were right in their timing, the law was given at the first Pentecost, right? We have the new commandments to be operating now. But King Jesus, love one another. Yeah? Right. Feast of Weeks. We've done that. Oh, right. So, we'll just do one more, shall we? This is the Autumn Festival. Back to chapter 23. We have the Feast of Trumpets. That's Leviticus 23. Where's Leviticus gone? Here we are. Right, the Feast of Trumpets. Just a few verses here. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but make an offering presented to the Lord by fire." Again, they don't have sacrifices now, but they sound the trumpets. When do they sound the trumpets?
Going to war.
Sorry, for going to war, yeah. To celebrate, yeah, that's all. This is a call
to wake people up.
To wake people up, yes. And in fact, practice has it now that the whole month before this first day of the seventh month, the trumpets are sounded for all the month of Elul, I believe it's called, yeah. And it's considered as a reminder to call to repentance, wake you up, think about where we've got with this year, because the first day of the seventh month is now New Year's Day. Right, so they sound the trumpets on New Year's Day. It's Rosh Hashanah, they call it, I believe. Yeah?
Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah. And the trumpets are sounded on the first day of the new year. The seventh month is obviously special because, like the seventh day, God marked it out as something special.
Is that our seventh month or their seventh month?
It's their seventh month, not our seventh month. The new year this year was September the 9th. Right, and we're halfway through the first month of the new year in Hebrew, that is. In the year 5,970 something or other. But anyway. No, 5,779. That's the Jewish year now. They reckon creation began 5,779 years ago. Right, that's how they calculate it back. Yep. And one of the interesting things about the Feast of Trumpets and the New Year Day is they consider, I don't go along with this entirely, but they seem to think, you know, you repent for the month leading up, and then you've got the time to count down before Yom Kippur, but God's going to call you to account for your year's sins, right? And so you have to get things sorted out before Yom Kippur, right? Before the Day of the Atonement. Yeah. Well, that's good to keep a record of how things are and try and keep close track with the Lord, isn't it, yeah? But I've got news for them. My sins are forgiven.
Mm.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't sort of keep a watch on our hearts and our lives, of course, yeah? But we can celebrate, it's the day of creation, the Creator, when God made the world, they'd say, yeah? And we celebrate God's creation, the new creation in Jesus, of course, yeah?
Mm.
So, how many years was it before the creation? I don't know, but right, we've got 10 days, we've got only a week for ourselves here, but 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur, which is today.
Yes.
So we'll look at Yom Kippur next time, because there's quite a lot, an awful lot of cross-references on that, so we'll save you for that at the moment.
We've got a week to repent.
You've got a week to repent. You should have repented before today, sort things out, yeah? And we might get there. We'll see anyway.
We will get there.
Okay, dear friends, sorry about that. It's been a bit sort of hard going, I guess, but let's pray. Oh, Father God, we come to you because we can only come through Jesus. Without him, Lord, we're sunk. And we praise you, Lord, that in him we find mercy, forgiveness and grace, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for all of us. You'll help us, Lord, to value the things you've given us, the promises you've made, the blessings that are ours as our birthright because we've come and been born again through Jesus. Lord, we pray you'll help us, Lord, to love one another, to value and appreciate each other, Lord, as we come as part of this great multitude of people being gathered in around the world. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are our Passover lamb. You died for us. Lord, thank you, you are the first fruits of the dead, that you've risen, and so shall we. We bless you, Lord. You poured out your Holy Spirit, and we can have the blessings and the enjoyments and the empowering of living in a new creation, being part of that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We bless you, Father, for all you've done for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.